day following was at the Siding Hill meeting at Siding Hill, Pennsylvania, the fifth Sunday in June 1974.
I'm glad once more to be with you, my brethren and friends, but I feel at the present time that I am not exercised in my mind on any scriptures. Of course, this morning we had a meeting and it seemed to me that I more or less talked out. But I realize, and I hope that each one of you realize, that the worship of God is in the hands of our God, and that we cannot worship Him just with our intelligence, or as the scripture says, with our hands, but rather it is, as Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, that the hour is coming now is when they that worship God shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now I think that we've all experienced the fact that we cannot control the Spirit of God, but that the Spirit of God controls us. So if it is the Lord's will that we should be enabled to worship Him in spirit and in truth this afternoon, it shall be just that way. I feel to realize that these things are too deep, too wonderful, too glorious for me, but I hope that I have been brought out of darkness which I was in my flesh, in my youth, and be brought into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Because we realize that we are all dead in trespasses and in sin so far as the flesh, our flesh is concerned. You remember that the Apostle Paul said, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so it is my understanding from the scriptures and from my own experience in the matter that unless the Lord does shine in our hearts and brings us out of the darkness that I mentioned and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, we have no way of bringing ourselves out of it. Now I want to read a scripture that came into my mind. And if the Lord is pleased to give me some light and liberty, some degree of liberty in the matter, talk for a short time concerning the apostle letter to the Galatian brethren in the 3rd chapter. And I feel that this is applicable to all of us, in our flesh at least, and that I would call your attention to the fact that the scriptures were written not to the unregenerated world, especially the epistles and the letters that the brethren wrote, but they were everyone addressed to the brethren and addressed to those who have obtained, as one of them said, like precious faith as us. And then it mentions to the church at Galatia and other places. And those who have been brought out of the darkness that I mentioned and into the marvelous light of the Son of God will readily recognize what the apostles and those other writers were talking about. Because unless we have been brought out of this darkness and into that marvelous light, these things will be as parables or as darkness to us. Now this last part, I shall not read very much of this 3rd chapter, although it is hard to know where to begin reading and where to leave off unless we should read the whole chapter, but it's rather lengthy. I begin at the 22nd verse. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I read from the 22nd through the end of the chapter. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, Thou who hast been so gracious and merciful to us all the days and the years of our lives, we realize that Thou hast been the one that has provided everything we've ever had, everything we've ever needed. But we have sometimes, yea, many times, been unthankful. How we forget to give Thee thanks for the multitude of Thy blessings. We met together today, O Lord, we feel, as one had said, when Peter went to Cornelius, Cornelius had asked him to come there. And when Peter and the brethren with him got there, he said, we're all here to hear whatsoever the Lord thy God has commanded thee. And, O Lord, we would be just like that this afternoon if it could be thy will, that thou wouldst make thy presence felt in our midst, that we might have a degree of liberty, that we might be blessed to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to thy saints, and that we should not run after every wind of doctrine, that we should not preach a gospel which is not the gospel, but another gospel, so that if it is thy will that we might praise and adore and exalt thy, and lift up thy great and holy name above every name that has ever been named. O Lord, thou knowest how weak we are in our flesh and how dependent we are upon thee for everything. We've been made to realize that we were sinners, and we felt to be sinners above measure. We felt to be lost sinners, and we're without God and without hope in the world. But thou wast pleased, O Lord, to quicken us unto the knowledge of these things. Quicken us who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and brought us to repentance, brought us to see ourselves as helpless creatures, dead in trespasses and in sins. And then thou didst make us to cause us to come before thee begging for mercy. And if we're not deceived, O Lord, thou hast done mightily by thy people. Even as our Savior said to Nicodemus upon the occasion, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What a mystery it is, O Lord. As thy servant said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifested in the flesh, seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up into glory. These mysterious things, O Lord, if we're not deceived, thou dost bless thy people to understand that we are helpless and dependent entirely upon the grace and the mercy of our God. Thou who dost fill the immensity of space, we fail to realize that thou art everywhere present and nowhere absent. And if we could but understand it and feel it to realize it, We feel that thou art in this building with us this afternoon. And if it is thy will, O Lord, that we might feel thy presence, that we might be lifted above these trials and troubles and sorrows that we have in our daily living, and to have our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast given unto us, so that we, O Lord, may rejoice in the finished work of Jesus, knowing that he finished the work his Father sent him here into the world to do, and that he was received back into glory. He was glorified with the same glory that he had with the Father before the world began. And so, Lord, may we believe and understand and rejoice in the fact that thou didst finish the work that the Father gave the Son to do, and therefore that his people, for whom he died and for whom he arose again, for whom he suffered, for whom he made the sacrifice, that they are every whit clean, clean as it were, washed in the blood of the Lamb, so that he was delivered for our offenses, and he arose for our justification. O Lord, open these matters up to us, if it can be thy will this afternoon, because we feel the need of thy Spirit, or else we shall be unable to worship thee. Grant, O Lord, that thou would continue to lead us, each one of us, as we continue our journey here in this world, and grant that thou would choose all of our changes for us, that thou would be with us in the times of life, and when our time comes, according to thine eternal will and purpose and pleasure, to go the way of all flesh, that we might feel thy presence, Heavenly Father, and that we shall not be afraid to go hence, because thou hast made us to understand, and we believe fully and truly, that when thou dost come again, thou, those that look for thy appearance, he shall come unto them without sin unto salvation. And that when we are brought forth from the tomb, from the grave, in the resurrection, we shall come forth in the likeness of the glorified body of Jesus. And thus we shall be fitted there for heaven and immortal glory. O Lord, for all of these things we would give thee thanks, because thou art the only one that is worthy of any honor, praise, or glory. But remember us each day. Go with us, Father, in all of our goings forth, if it seems good to thee, and then save us at last, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I feel that the law, commonly called the law of Moses, is not understood. That is, the purpose of the law is not understood by many of us, because I was brought up to believe that God gave the law, that by the deeds of the law that we performed, we should bring ourselves into favor with God, and therefore that my hope or my salvation was based upon the things that I did. And I followed this course for a period of time as a young child, young boy, until there was a great thing took place with me. I feel it was great. It turned me around about from following the course that I was following. I was taught that that Christ came to the cross. He died upon the cross. He died for the sins of the people. And that is as far as he came. They told me as a boy that I had to go to the cross. To the foot of the cross, they mentioned, and that I should there have to accept him, believe in him, and all would be well. I'm going to tell just a little bit, not too much, I hope, of my reason for believing what I believe now and preaching what I preach now. As a very young child, hardly capable of knowing what it was all about, I offered to one of the churches in our town, and to my amazement, because I had never thought of it before, to my amazement, the pastor of the church asked me if I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I say that amazed me because I had not thought of it just in a serious way before. I knew that my Sunday school teacher and the pastor of the church had preached that this was true, that Jesus was the Son of God. But I had a hesitancy at that time to make a reply, because somehow I realized that I didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. But the thought came into my mind, if I want to be received by these people, I must say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what I said. And they received that. But when I got away from that place that evening, that night, I realized that I had confessed something that I didn't know a thing in the world about. I had said that I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I had nothing to base my belief upon except what somebody else had told me. Then I have come across since that time, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ hath the witness within. And since that time, I have believed that it was necessary that everyone who professes the name of Jesus must have the reason within. He must have the witness within. To make a long story short, there began to be in my very being, in my mind, in my heart, the fact that I wasn't what I'd been professing to be. And I resolved to do better, because I thought, as far as I knew then, that I must do better, must stop sinning, must do better in every way that is possible, else I would be lost and go to hell. And I was worried about it. I was then going to high school, and I remember so well that I was studying for an examination past the midnight hour, but my mind and heart were not in my books. I was the vilest sinner that ever lived, and I knew it, and I knew that God knew it, and I knew that I was a sinner daily. And something got over me that I began to beg God to have mercy upon me. But it seemed like he was a long ways off. He didn't hear my cry. And any of you that have been along that pathway, you know the feeling of one who knows he stands in the very midst of the God of heaven and earth, and unworthy to lift up his eyes towards heaven, and yet must beg for mercy. And I went to bed that night, in wee small hours of the morning, really believing that I would never wake up again, consciously in this world, that I would die and be in hell before the day light came again. But now, brethren, something took place. Something took place that night. I don't know exactly what it was. I saw no vision that I don't recall. I heard no voice. But I woke up next morning and all was well. All of those things that had been bearing me down, weighing me down, and causing me to beg God to have mercy upon, those things were gone. My sins seemed to be taken away from me, and I felt a peace and a calmness I had never experienced before. And then as I went to school next morning, I had been going to one of the old school Baptist church after we had moved over to Roanoke, Virginia. And I felt then that I had been wanting to go to the church for a long time, but was unworthy, not fit, had nothing to go with. I remember that the apostle said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of a hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. And before that time, I did not have a reason of a hope. And I could not, of course, give a reason of a hope. But now I thought, as I walked to school that morning, next morning, I can go tell the brethren something now, that I have a hope, that I feel to realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I could declare to any that should ask me then that I believe that he was, that he is so far, the Son of God. So that's the reason, my brethren, that I was turned around about, and instead of seeking salvation by my own works, by the works of the law, which I had been trying to do all those times, now I was delivered, as it were, not by my works, because they had all failed me. I had done all that I knew how to do and what to do. They'd failed. But the Lord had come to me in my sleep, if I'm not deceived. And he brought me to see that salvation wasn't by the works of the law, but salvation was by grace. By grace he is saved through faith, and that not of himself. It is a gift of God. Now the law, I don't want to dwell on the law very much, but just to say that the law was not given as a means of being saved, of salvation. The law entered that the offense might abound. Now that's a deep, strong statement that the apostle made. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The apostle Paul said, you remember in telling of his experiences, he says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Sin revived and I died. The law, therefore, was not given that we should, by doing all that we possibly could to keep the law, that we should bring ourselves into favor with God. Because you remember that it is said something like this, that the Lord looked out to see if there was any righteous in the world. That's not the exact quotation. But he found that there's not a single person that was righteous. Not a one. That was all of them sinners, every one of them. And therefore, they could not do anything of themselves to justify themselves in the sight of God. But the law was given that defense, as I said, might abound, that it should abound. But whereas sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So here is in the 22nd verse of this third chapter of Galatians. It is said, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But now I call your attention to this. But before faith came, we'll be kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. In other words, we had been looking for, before that faith came, we had been looking for our benefits, our salvation, by the works of the law. And it was before faith came, and I call your attention to the fact that the apostle used the word before faith came. He didn't say before we went after it. He didn't say before in any sense that was a product of our doings, but rather before it came. Before it came, I quoted, "By grace he saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore, those that were chosen by God the Father in His Son before the world began, and whom the Father sent, any son whom the Father sent here into this world to redeem them from all their sins, before that faith, which isn't a product of our intellect, but it is a product of the faith, because we're told, as you remember, if I can get to that, but part of it is run the race with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the majesty on high. Ever are expecting till his enemies, I think that's in there, be made his footstool. But now, my brethren, what I'm trying to say is that salvation is not to be worked out by us in our flesh, because we're dead in trespasses and in sins. We're dead. And I hear so much of men, especially some of the so-called great evangelists, they are appealing to everybody. It seems to me that they do not limit their appeal to anybody at all, but tell them that they can accept the Lord, turn over a new leaf, now is the hour of decision, and so forth, as if it were possible for a man to, or a person, to bring himself by his own intellect into the kingdom of heaven. Well, if a man or a person that is dead in trespasses and in sins is not capable of knowing anything about the Spirit of our God, is not able to know that. Therefore, he stands before God as a condemned sinner. And the Apostle Paul, as you remember, said, being confident of this one very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say is, my brother, that there's an outside force of necessity must always begin a work in a dead sinner, else he can never be brought to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said unto Nicodemus, you recall, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that was a very amazing thing to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus didn't know what he was talking about, apparently, from what he said. But Jesus told the mystery of it. Jesus told just exactly how it was when he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So I have long since been brought to this understanding, my friends and brethren, that as God chose his people in his Son before the world began, that those unto whom Jesus was sent, the Father sent him to redeem his people in exactly the same way that Jesus said when he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last time. Jesus, my brethren and friends, knew those that the Father gave him. He came here for that purpose. He did not come here to offer anybody anything, but he came here and brought salvation. He brought redemption through his own sacrifice upon the tree of the cross, so that it is written, he was delivered for our offenses, he arose again for our justification. Now, my brethren and friends, there must be a complete justification. There must be a complete absence of sin in the child of God. But the child of God, none of them have ever been able to work it out of themselves. But as Jesus said unto the lawyers and those who stood around about him, it's a work of God that you believe on him who he sent. And he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me, as I quoted. Then in that same connection, he said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. It is so wonderful to believe and so wonderful to know that God chose his people in Jesus Christ before the world began, and he loved his people before the world began. Now, some people can't see that, I know, and I'm not going to try to make anybody see it or believe it. But if it appears great or wonderful and glorious doctrine to you, the doctrine of God our Savior, that God loved his people before the world began, and he chose his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, before the Adam and Eve was ever formed of the dust of the earth, he loved his people, and he had a people that should afterwards be revealed in the ordinary generations of Adam and Eve. He knew these people, and he sent his Son here into this world to redeem those that the Father had given him. And you'll find that follows through all the way through the Scriptures. Came not to do mine own will and so forth. But now, what I wanted to say here, but not to get too lengthy, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. Before that faith which Jesus is both the author and the finisher came, we were still under the law. We were still trying to work out our salvation by the works of the law, feeling that we should bring God unto obligation to us because of our works. But he says, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And so the apostle is writing to these Galatian brethren. He's writing to all the church in any age of the world, and telling them that we were all kept under the law, shut up under the law. Shut up under the law, feeling that we could do certain things that would work out our own salvation. But when faith came, we shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. We didn't know anything about faith before that. Then to go on, he said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, but that we might be justified by faith. Now, in what sense was the law a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ? The law says that thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt do that. And when these things are applied as a straight edge, as I mentioned sometime, or maybe this morning, that the apostle said, when I believe I quoted this afternoon too here, that I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And I read the law was a, somebody described it. I don't know whether it's in the scriptures or whether somebody I heard talking about it. He said that the law was a straight edge that applied by the Spirit of God, that it showed up all the unevenness, the roughness. You could put a straight edge on a log, and it would show up every little blemish or knot in that log. So it is in the Christian's experience. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It shows us that we were not, it was not possible for us to straighten ourselves out when that straight edge was applied to us, that we might be justified. But so therefore it is said it was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Then he said, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now in the fourth chapter, there is a wonderful illustration. I might say it's a wonderful explanation of what the apostle has been writing about here in the third chapter. And I, if I can, I'd like to just briefly mention these that thing. He says in the first verse of the fourth chapter, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all. But as under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the father, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God. Now you notice that he said, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child. He's talking about the child of God that was chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. He's an heir of God, but he's still a child in the sense in which he's talking about. And he differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all. Now our children are subject to us, although they seem to be in some place to getting out of hand, which is a terrible thing. But in the old days, the children were subject to the father. So far as the father's dealings with the son, he's very strict with the son. And he said he differed nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all. And so both the heir of God and the servants, in the sense in which he's meant here, were under the law. They were under the law. They were shut up under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Then the apostle goes immediately, after he said, but now I say that the heir, as long as it's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the father. Now I know that we parents, have sent our children to school, and we want to be good influence, moral influence on them and so forth. And we give them, have them tutors, those that can afford private tutors, they give them tutors, of course, and governors. But it's until the time appointed to the Father. In other words, God the Father leaves his people under the law until the time appointed to the Father that Jesus shall be revealed unto this child, this heir, that he should be revealed unto this heir. That he is no longer a child. And so, but he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the Father sorrow, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, you know, I love to think the fullness of time. I love to think it was the fullness of time when God sent his son in the world. It was the fullness of time when God sent John the Baptist here preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus followed along there, you remember, and preached the same doctrine, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when the fullness of the time was come, it couldn't have been before that time. I think in most places a child is under his father and his parents until he's 21 years old. He changed it lately. I don't know what it is now. But when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. The fullness of time was come. When this heir, shall I say, if you can understand what I mean by it, when this heir began to be 21 years old in the figure that I'm trying to present, then Jesus Christ was revealed. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so when this fullness of the time was come, and the Spirit of our God is revealed in the heart to this heir that has been under the law, shut up unto the faith until this fullness of the time should come. Shut up unto those things. But when the fullness of time was come, it was manifested to them that they were redeemed from under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Now they've been sons all the time, but God has left them, as the scripture says here, before faith came, we were under the law. We kept under the law. Shut up unto that faith. But now the time has come. I believe there's a time, my brethren, according to the scriptures, there's a time for every purpose under the heavens. There's a time to be born, as Solomon said, you know, in Ecclesiastes. There's a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, and a time to do this and that and the other. So about two or three dozen, a dozen or so different things he mentions, a time unto these things. And then he says, he hath made everything beautiful. That's the conclusion of that portion of scripture in Ecclesiastes. He's made everything beautiful in his time. And so all of these things are working, my brethren, according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And so the child of God does not come forth, as we might say, as I might express it, does not come forth a full-fledged child of God, does not come forth believing just that way, but he goes to school. He's under the law. He's being taught that the law is a demanding thing. But he strived as much as he could and do everything that he could do. The law could not save him. But he was under that law until Father should send forth his Spirit and give faith, put faith in him, that he should believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul, when I was talking about him a moment ago, I believe, the Apostle Paul said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The apostle was a man of the world. He was a brilliant man so far as the law was concerned, the Pharisee of the Pharisees and all of those things. And yet he didn't know a thing in the world about Christianity. He didn't know anything about Jesus. He didn't know anything about salvation. It was by the grace of God. It had never been revealed to him. He was still under that law. He was still under that law. But when the time came, have you ever wondered why it was that the apostle was so carried away in these things that he hated the very thought of Jesus? He believed that Jesus was an imposter. He believed that Jesus and those who call upon the name of Jesus and believed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Saul of Tarsus, who of course was Paul, he did not believe that. Therefore, he went about, as he said, doing what he thought was God's will. That's what he thought he was doing. He was wrong in what he thought he was doing God's will. And he therefore went to the chief priests, those in authority, and received warrants, maybe, to go to Damascus to bring those Jews up there and those who believed and confess that Jesus was the Christ, to bring them back to Jerusalem and to punish them by one means or another. Some were put to death, you remember, and some was caused to blaspheme. But when the apostle was on his way there, going proudly, I suppose, to have it all fixed in his mind what he was going to do when he got there, but suddenly, the fullness of time had come, when God spake from heaven, and the light shined about him with such a force and such a brightness that this proud Pharisee fell to the ground, crying out, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do?" Here was a man that knew nothing of God, who cared less about Jesus Christ, I suppose, than anybody living in that day, because he was always putting him down. He was always declaring that he was an imposter. But when that voice spake from heaven, caused him to fall down as a blind man and had to be led. And they took him over to Damascus there, you remember. And the Lord went before him and told was Ananias, I forget the Ananias, what he should do. And Ananias hesitated and complained. He said, "I've heard of this man, that he has wrought havoc among the Jews, among the brethren, and I know him, but I'm afraid of him." But the Lord said to Ananias, he says, "He's a chosen vessel unto me. He's a chosen vessel." And in that conversation there, as it is recorded, he said, the Lord said, "Behold, he prayeth. But it seemed to me, brethren, that that was all it took. Behold, he prayeth." And Ananias took him and baptized him, according to the command that God gave him. Then what happened? Instead of going to Damascus, brandishing those warrants that he had, threatening everything you might think of unto those who called upon the name of Jesus, he went there and stood publicly before those brethren in that church there, or the churches there, and he declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he ever preached Jesus as the Christ. And upon another occasion, you remember, upon one occasion, he wrote to brethren, "For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He wasn't knowing anything else, not preaching anything else. He was accused of being a heretic, you know. And he was brought up before the king there, and he told the king, "According to the way that they call heresy, so I preach." But he said, "I preach none other things than Moses said should come to pass." And that was heresy in that day, because those who had not been born the Spirit of God didn't believe these things that Moses. They were sticklers for Moses and the law, that they must do these certain things. That's what they wanted. But when Paul said, "I preach none other things than what Moses and the prophets said should come to pass," therefore Paul was preaching Jesus. Because you remember that Jesus said, "Search the scriptures," to these Jews there, to the lawyers and to those who questioned him so closely. He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." Yes, they are they that testify of me. "If you had believed in Moses," he told them upon one occasion, "you would believe in me, for Moses spake of me, or wrote to me." And therefore the apostle here was preaching the gospel, and that was that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he rose, that he died and rose again. And the apostle ever after that time, he went everywhere he went, he preached that Jesus was the Christ. And so here we have, "Now I say that the heir, as long as a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." He's a child of God from eternity. But he does not know that he's a child of God. There always must be a work of the Spirit in the heart of a poor sinner before he can know. It seems to me, my brethren, though the children of God, all of them, every last one of them, whoever they may be, wherever they may be, in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, they were chosen by God the Father and his Son before the world began. But they don't know that time until the fullness of time has come.
Well, naturally, in the figure that I'm trying to present, until the boy became, the child becomes 21 years old, then it is revealed to him. He is quickened to the fact, as the apostle said, you are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He is quickened to the fact that he's a sinner, a dead sinner. And then he goes on further, as I quoted about Nicodemus, that Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when a person is born with the Spirit of God, that's the first time. I humbly believe that that's the first time that a person knows or has any idea that he was one for whom Jesus Christ died. That he was one that was chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, because all the human learning, all that the law could do, never taught him Jesus, but it is taught, Jesus is taught by the appearing of the Spirit of God in the heart of the poor sinner. And after that time comes, my brethren, there is a rejoicing. There is no more returning unto the works of the law or the works of the flesh. And so, this is a beautiful thing. I haven't made it clear, I realize that, concerning this air, but when you have an opportunity, when you get home, or when you have an opportunity, read the third and the fourth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And I hope that you will see that the heir that he's talking about here is a child of God, is the one that was chosen by God the Father in his Son, Jesus Christ, but he's kept under the law until the Father is pleased to send forth faith into his heart. Then the fullness of time is there. And he said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now we get into very deep things there, the adoption of sons. And because your Son, God has sent forth his Spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now you couldn't cry, Abba, Father, which means my Father, my Father. You couldn't say that God is your Father before that time, or you might have longed for to be able to say it, but you couldn't say that. My Father, this, my Father, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Into the fullness and the understanding and the hope of eternal life. Now I know that a lot of people don't have very much good to say about hope. That is one of the main themes that I have been contending for. Because I have been told, and I know it to be true, that some have said that I don't want anything to do with that hope stuff. I want to know. I want to be sure. I want to be positive. And now, my brethren, I tell you, I want to be positive too. Everybody wants to be positive. But when the apostle was talking about the hope, I wish we might notice this very minutely. When we read where the apostle said, which hope we have, as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner is entered for us, made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If you do not have a hope, if you denounce the hope in the sense in which the apostles were talking about it, then in this life you do not have an anchor of your soul. But if you have received the hope, if you have received the pardon of your sins, if you have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and you have this hope of eternal life, then you have an anchor of the soul sure and steadfast. And that's the only thing that I know of that the Scripture says is sure and steadfast, because hope includes everything that the Lord does for his people. I think I can be positive in saying that. Which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within the veil. It doesn't enter into the works of the creature. It doesn't stop short of heaven, because it enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner, even Jesus, had entered for us. And so we see that the salvation of the Lord's people is a finished work from beginning to end. And it is not by the works of the flesh, not by the works of the law, but by grace you save through faith, and that, even the faith, isn't of yourself. It is a work of God. as the gift of God. So you see, brethren, while I have stumbled over many things here, I'm sure, I hope the Lord may be pleased to burn these things into our hearts and into our minds, that we might be given to contemplate, to read, to pray over, and to ask God to open up to our understanding some of the deep and mysterious and wonderful things that we cannot understand by the human wisdom. So may God be with you, is my prayer for Christ's sake. I have turned to page 154. I don't believe we sang that before. It's today. The writer said, "Children of the Heavenly King, as you journey, sweetly say, sing your Savior's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. Ye are traveling home to God in the way the fathers trod. They are happy now, and ye soon their happiness receive." May we stand and sing, and while we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. Let us stand. Page 154. Children of the Heavenly King, as you journey, sweetly sing, sing your Savior's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. Ye are traveling home saying that, but we'll go right ahead with him. Oh, ye magnificent, be glad, Christ our advocate is made, us to save our flesh as soon. Shout!
second time, but I really don't know of a better one that we could use to praise and honor and glorify our God. Now may we look to him and be dismissed. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together this afternoon. Give thee thanks for the blessing that thou hast bestowed upon each one of us. And we pray thee to continue to lead us and guide us and direct us by thine unerring spirit. Father, give us grace which shall be sufficient for our every need. Be with us while we live, and then save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.